A very wealthy farmer decided to buy 10 ranches and put them all together in Texas to form one giant spread, as he called it. His friend asked him what the name of his new mega ranch would be. He replied, "It's called the Circle Q, Rambling Brook, Double Bar, Broken Circle, Crooked Creek, Golden Horseshoe, Lazy Bee, Bent Arrow, Sleepy T, Triple O Ranch." "Wow," his friend said, "I bet you have a lot of cattle." He said, "Not really," explained the rancher. "Not many of them survive the branding." That was pretty funny. I enjoyed that one. Have you ever wondered what life was before the cross? I'm not saying that people were branded in those days. They weren't. But it was pretty obvious what ranch you came from. What religious sect you came from. Everyone could be immediately identified as to which group they belonged to. People in Jerusalem could just look at someone and immediately identify whether they were a Jew, what kind of Jew, whether they were a Gentile, what country they came from. They all had different customs. They wore different clothing. They washed their hands differently than the other sect. We talked about what foods they ate and how they washed their hands over the last several weeks in the book of Mark. And certainly there was significant theological differences between the Gentiles and the Jews, right? So it was pretty easy for you to look at somebody and go, "Oh, they are from XYZ group." Men could do certain things. Women couldn't do certain things. Paul tells us there was division, disunity, legalism, and in some cases, no hope. Next week, we're going to celebrate the resurrection, but remember, you can't get to the resurrection unless you go through the crucifixion. Let's not skip it. You can't celebrate Sunday unless you ponder Friday. You can't fully understand Easter without sitting at the foot of the cross. So I'd like to take today as an opportunity just to sit at the foot of the cross for a little bit and talk about the cross through the eyes of Paul. This morning, there's three questions that I'd like to answer. What were we like before the cross? What did Christ do for us because of the cross? And the last is, what did the cross make possible? In honor of reading God's word, would you please stand? And can I tell you, the scripture that we're about to read is inspired by God himself. And if you'll read his word and if you'll apply it, it'll radically change your life. It'll change your lineage. Your kids and your grandkids will recognize that mom, dad, grandparents knew the word of God and they applied it themselves. Let me put in context what I'm about to read. I'm going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians was written to a group of believers in Ephesus. They mostly were Gentiles. Some of them were Jews. They knew, and because of that, they knew what it meant to be aliens. I'm not talking about green aliens. You know what I'm talking about. Aliens that didn't fit in a certain group or a certain country. So they understood what it meant to be an alien. They understood what it meant to be outcasts and without hope. So can you imagine how good this news felt to their ears when they heard Paul write this letter? Hear the word of the Lord. It's found in chapter 2 of Ephesians. "Therefore, remember that formerly you were you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now, let me pause. That's pretty heavy stuff. If you were a Gentile, you'd go, yeah, I get it. I'm a foreigner. I have no hope. I'm separated from Christ. I mean, that's the way they were feeling. Unpause. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has divided and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in him one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you who are no longer foreigners and strangers, but now fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. To him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, if there's any passage worthy of a good sermon, or yea, verily, 10 good sermons, it's this one. Let me ask the first question. What were we like before the cross? Well, Paul is saying there was a division between Jews and Gentiles. I think it's pretty obvious that the Jews had an immense contempt for the Gentiles. It was unfortunate, but that's the way it was before the cross. They differed physically, certainly. Circumcision was no small issue. Verse 11 talks about it. It was painful. It was intentional. It was actually based on an Old Testament requirement made of all Jewish men. Circumcision was a symbolic act by which a Jewish male entered into a covenant with God. That's what circumcision was all about. And really, for Jews, it became the badge of membership. Jews had a great disgust with Gentiles that went beyond physical differences, though. Jews would say that the Gentiles were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. That's what they would say. It was not even lawful for a Jew to give help to a Gentile woman who was giving childbirth, because that would be assisting in bringing another Gentile into the world. They're not getting this from the scripture. I'm just saying, often, as what happens today, they'll take a principle, take it out of context, and create these awful rules. They would also say if a Jew married a Gentile, his family would consider him dead. And they would actually hold a funeral for their son who married a Gentile. For a Jew to go to a Gentile's house, it would render him unclean. He would have to go to the priest. He would have to wash a certain way just to get clean again. So before Christ, the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles was absolute. It was significant. This barrier could be physically identified even then. But there was also, they recognized there was a difference in their citizenship. We find this in verse 12. Paul says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Boy, it's like Paul was just boom, boom, boom. So notice these harsh words of exclusion, separate, excluded, foreigners. The Gentiles were alienated from the Israel society. Gentiles were not welcome in the society of Jews. They had no religious rights. They were considered aliens. They were unwelcomed. They were unclean. Yet Jews were considered holy people, chosen by God, holy because they were set aside, set apart for a holy use by God, holy because their only king was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Jews considered their citizenship as divinely appointed. They were honored members of God's society, and clearly your understanding of life would be different if you had recognized your destiny was like this. There was a consciousness of how great they were in the minds of the Jews. So you begin to recognize this division between Jews and Gentiles. They were also different spiritually. In the last part of 12, it says, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. The Gentiles were strangers from the covenants on which the promises of God were based. So Paul was saying they had no hope and they felt like they were without God in this world. And the Jews enjoyed a privileged relationship with God. They were called people of the covenant. Jews believed that God had approached their nation with a special offer. We see in Exodus 6:7, I will take you for my people and I will be your God. So there was this covenant relationship that the Jewish people had with God. And there was also a big difference in a future hope. You see, Gentiles had no recognition or even no knowledge of a need for a Messiah. They just didn't get that. They had no, it wasn't part of their belief system that they needed somebody to save them. The original language in verse 13 says, without hope and without the Messiah. This Messiah was the expected king whom God would send into the world to vindicate his own and to bring about this golden age. That's what the Messiah looked like for the Jews. And even in their bitterest days, the Jews never doubted that the Messiah would come at some point. But the Gentiles had no hope. They truly were hopeless. And the Jewish history always had this hope to look forward to. No matter how bad it got, their Messiah would come. Now, they misunderstood what that Messiah would look like and what he would do when he arrived, but they always had this hope that the Messiah would come. Victory was just around the corner. Not so with the Gentiles. Gentile history, the Jewish history was going somewhere. Gentile history was it was going nowhere. To the Greeks, history was cyclical. It just happened over and over and over. No, nothing new would come about. They believed that their future, it was a cycle of 3,000 years. And every 3,000 years, a great tragedy would occur and destroy all mankind in flames, and then the whole process would start all over again. So Gentile history was a progress to nowhere, whereas Jewish history was always marching towards victory. To the Gentile, life was not worth living. To the Jew, it was the way to a greater life. A writer once wrote, "It was true that the Gentile was without hope because he was without God." Israel had always had the radiant hope in God, which burned clearly and inextinguishably, even in her darkest and most terrible days. But in his heart, the Gentile knew only despair before Christ came to give him hope. So, are you depressed yet? Just look at the differences, the list of differences. Paul did his absolute best to make a case how bad it was. They were separated from Christ. They were excluded from citizenship in Israel. They were foreigners to the covenants of this promise. They were without hope, and they were without God in this world. It was a bleak litany, wasn't it? Pretty sad list. And if you were a Gentile and was listening to that portion of the letter being read, it would begin to bring up a whole lot of memories and emotions in your mind. There were probably feelings of hopelessness and being unwanted and certainly without a Messiah. But the truth of the matter is this: before the cross, we all were Gentiles. We were all separated. We were all excluded. All of us were foreigners to any type of hope that the Messiah would bring. And that's where we all were before the cross. We were right there with the Gentiles. Well, there's good news coming. Let me answer the second question: what did Christ do for us on the cross? Paul gets to this in verses 13 through 18. I love it when Christ enters the scene and changes everything. It happens in verse 13. But to get the feel of how significant it was, we have to start with verse 12. He says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." And this is where I need you to get your red pen out and mark these next few words: "But now in Christ Jesus." That changes everything. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." I love Paul's word pictures, don't you? "You who were once far away have been brought near." How? Through the blood of Christ Jesus. When God enters the world, when God enters your world, everything changes. Paul gives two very clear word pictures here as he tries to explain the meaning of this. And the word pictures would have been very meaningful to the Gentiles to show how hatred is killed and new unity has now come. So the first word picture is in 13, we are brought near to God. When rabbis spoke about accepting a convert into Judaism, they would say that he had been brought near. So Paul is using words that any Jew or even Gentile who is wanting to become a Jew, he used the same words, they were brought near. And the priest would use this because it was found in Isaiah 57:19, peace, peace to the far and to the near. So Paul was saying that those who had been far from God were now being brought near, and the door was shut to no one now. Paul is saying in Colossians 1:19-20, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, the only way to be brought near was through the blood of Christ on the cross. It was the cross that made the difference. And then he says in verse 14, another word picture, he says, the barriers are broken down. Jews and Gentiles alike understood the concept of barriers, especially as it related to the temple. I don't have time to show you exactly where all the boundaries were, but there were four different barriers on the Temple Mount. And each one disallowed a certain group of continuing to get closer to God or to get closer to the Holy of Holies. The court of the Gentiles, everybody had to walk through. Jews, women, men, children, everybody could go through the court of the Gentiles. And then the Gentiles had to stop there, and then all the Jews could continue to go towards the Holy of Holies. And then there was the court of women. The women could not go any further than that. The men and the boys could continue to the court of the men. There was a barrier there, and only the priests could go into the court of the priests. And then all of the priests had to stop there because there was only one chief priest who could leave that barrier only one time a year and go into the Holy of Holies to be in the presence of God himself. So they understood this term barriers. They got it. The Gentiles could enter the first, but then there would be this bold sign with letters announcing that if he proceeded any further, he was liable for instant death. In fact, here's a picture of what was found in 1871. This was one of those signs. In 1871, a sign was actually discovered. It read, "Let no one of any other nation come within the fence and barrier around the holy place. Whosoever will be taken doing so will himself be responsible for the fact that his death will ensue." Paul knew this barrier quite well, for during his arrest at Jerusalem, which led to his final imprisonment and death, was because he had been wrongly accused of bringing Trophimus, who was a Gentile from Ephesus, into the temple beyond this barrier. So this term barrier was something that both Gentiles and Jews understood. This barrier shut the Gentiles and even the Jews out of the presence of God at a certain point. So now Paul was announcing that the wall, the barrier had been, that previously had been created to create division for the Gentile. It had been created to provide no hope, made him an alien. That barrier was now abolished. I love the word. It was abolished. Literally, it read in Greek, the middle wall, which was the enmity, was rendered inoperative. The cross both brought near and removed the barrier. It brought us all near and it removed the barrier. We'll deal with enmity here in just a little bit. Well, the third question is this: what did the cross make possible? Verse 14, he writes, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God. How? Through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Verse 14 talks about how the cross made possible our peace. He says, he is our peace. What does that mean? We have two sons, Jordan and Andrew. They're both adults and have great wives. But back when they were little, they were normally pretty good friends growing up. They played together really well. But once in a while, one would commit the worst offense possible that you could do to your brother. You know what it is. One would look over the shoulder of the other and look at the cartoons that the other brother owned. That was horrible. You know how it is. When you're 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, you can't stand somebody looking over your shoulder. Well, when that would happen, there might be just a horrible knockdown drag out of 3 and 4 and 5 year olds. There was nothing that they could do amongst themselves to bring reconciliation. But there were times that I would look over and their mother was now sitting in front of them on the floor with their little chins in her hands, where she is now forcing them to look in her eyes. You know what I'm talking about, mamas. And she would gather the information and she would smile and she would pronounce a judgment and then say, "Now, I said, it's done. Now go with a happy heart." And as they focused on her, and as she had pronounced completion, and because their desire was to please her, she broke the barrier and it became that which connected their hearts. And somehow they would come back together, laughing and giggling and reading the cartoons together. It was because someone who loved them gathered the information, broke the barrier, pronounced judgment, and brought reconciliation together again. Jesus Christ offered himself on the cross so that through this act of selfless love, we could then be reconciled to him. He became the common focus of all of us, the entire world, past, present, and future. He became the common focus. And he made all things right, something that none of us could ever do. You see, the cross made possible our reconciliation. We see this in verse 16. This word reconcile means two things. If you look at the Greek understanding of reconcile, it expresses being returned to favor. That's what reconcile means in this context. Being returned to favor, and it also means to lay aside enmity that complete unity may follow. Now, we don't use this word enmity very often in English today, but it means deep-rooted hatred. That's what enmity means. So to be reconciled in this context, it means to be returned to favor by laying aside deep-rooted hatred. So Christ's death on the cross not only returned us to favor with God, but he destroyed that which caused conflict in the first place. Therefore, unity and reconciliation took its place. And then he begins to talk about in 18 that the cross made possible our access to God. Now, again, stand in the shoes of a Gentile reading this or listening to it for the first time. This was great news to the Gentile, but absolutely great news for the Gentile. This word access has a really interesting understanding, and that's why Bible students dig deep into some of these words. Don't just read them, but slow down and ask the question, what does it mean in the original context? This word access that we understand in English, in Greek is prosagoge. That's what this word is, prosagoge. It meant for the introducing of a person into the presence of the king. It was a profession. Somebody's responsibility was to stand at the door of the royal throne room or wherever the king was, and his or her responsibility was to introduce. He was the prosagoge for the king. This was, in fact, an official in the Persian royal court. They would introduce people to the king. When I was in Cambodia back around 2000, my friend Ung Ti, who was a Cambodian, was actually the cousin-in-law of the king of Cambodia. And while I was there, the king invited Ung Ti to a great event. Ung Ti looked at me and said, "Would you like to go to this event the king has invited us to?" And I was like, "I think I'm going to clip my fingernails that night." Well, I was like, "Well, absolutely. I would love to do that." Ung Ti became my prosagoge to the king. He introduced me to the place where the king was present. And I then had the privilege of being in the presence of the king. It was a priceless boon to have the right to go to the king for any request or any event because you had a prosagoge who would allow you, who would introduce you to the king. And Paul says that Christ's act on the cross gave us the ability to at any moment bear our burdens and our questions and our troubles to God himself, and he would welcome us. Why? Because Christ himself was our prosagoge introducing us to the king. Christ did away with the reason that caused our separation from God, sin, and introduced us as his redeemed. Just a couple lessons, if you don't mind. First is this: when Christ enters the scene, everything changes. Verse 13, but now. I love those words. Make sure you mark them. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And then in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. It was because of Christ's act that everything changed for us. The second thing is, every single one of us here are Gentiles. But by the act of Christ, we now have full citizenship, full privilege to be in God's family. Why? It's because of the cross. We've been reconciled. The barriers have now been broken, and our peace has now been purchased. We are different today because of the cross. And last, we have been given full access to God. Now live like it. Don't live as if you're still separated from Christ. Don't miss the opportunity to have a personal relationship with the King himself. You're warmly invited into his presence. Now act like it. You've been granted access to the King himself. Would you please stand? Rita Snowden tells a story that occurred during World War II. In France, some soldiers with their sergeant brought the body of a dead comrade to a French cemetery to have him buried. The priest told them gently that he was bound to ask if their comrade had been baptized and was a member of the Roman Catholic Church. And they said that they really didn't know. The priest said that he was very sorry in that case. He couldn't permit the body to be buried in his churchyard. So the soldiers took their comrade sadly and buried him just outside the cemetery fence. The next day they came back to see that the grave was okay. And to their astonishment, they couldn't find it. They searched and searched, but they could not find any trace of any fresh dug soil. But as they were about to leave in bewilderment, the priest saw them searching and he came out to talk. He told them that his heart had been troubled because of his refusal to allow their dead friend to be buried in the courtyard or in the cemetery. So early in the morning, he had risen from his bed and with his own hands had moved the fence to include the soldier's grave. My friends, every single one of us, we're outside of the grace of God. But by the act of Christ, dying on the cross, we were reconciled. No more division. We were no longer foreigners. We belonged. We were no longer an enemy of Christ. We were now children of Christ. And the barrier was removed. Why? Because of the cross of Jesus. So if nothing is now stopping you from stepping into a relationship with Christ, what are you waiting for? Christ has done all the work. He's removed the barriers. You were once far away, but now Christ is saying there's no reason to be in enmity with me. As we sing this chorus, I would just like to invite you. What a perfect opportunity on Holy Week to come into relationship with Jesus himself. And I'd encourage you as we sing this song, if you'd like to come to the altars, we'd love to gather around you and pray. If not, sit down where you are or stand, but invite Jesus to forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you'll come into a brand new relationship with Jesus. Please come as we sing.
Room at the cross for you.
Pray, Father, thank you so much that you've removed the barrier, that we're no longer foreigners, we're no longer far away, but now we're near. We're citizens of this new kingdom because of the cross of Jesus. We're very thankful that you gifted us with your Son. And Father, if there are those here the service this morning who decided that they would like to follow Jesus, they've borne their soul to you, invited you to come into their hearts, asking you to be their Messiah. You've already purchased the price. They don't need to do any work except by faith, except you. So we're very thankful for that privilege. We ask, Father, that your hand would be placed upon them. Strengthen their minds, strengthen their hearts to focus their attention on you and trust you completely for their salvation. In Jesus' name we ask. Would you receive this benediction? I can't help but pray the same thing for you as Paul did for the believers in Ephesus. He said, "You are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." So my prayer for you is that you will live like it. Fellow citizens, reconciled, and now with divine access. So now, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in peace, for he's already gone before you. You're dismissed.